Shabbat Shalom. In case you are wondering, today is the Shabbat. And I gotta say, I feel so relaxed and at peace. And I feel like the Lord has been speaking to me about this relaxation and peace that I've been looking for so long. And, you know, I have, I struggle with a lot of fear about all sorts of things. And, with current events as they are, you know, I think often about, Paul and how he slew Christians in the name of God. And today, in the name of diversity, equity, and inclusion, there's rioting and all sorts of awful things, and how the pathway to destruction is paved with good intentions, but we can't have true justice without casting our good intentions to the Lord. And so I think part of what the Lord is speaking to me is in this relaxation and peace that I have, it's because I'm casting my fears on Him. And so today, this Shabbat, I think the Lord asks that we cast all of our fears, all of our desires, all of our cares, whatever we're worrying about, to just give it to Him, for Him to take care of, so that we can be at peace and have rest. And just allow that the Lord would be moving freely through you, so that whatever is causing you to stay up at night is no longer an issue, because it belongs to the Lord. You know, last week, I think it was, I had the most vivid dream of being in a terrorist attack. I was afraid for my life, and I really felt that fear. And I hid in my dream. I hid underneath the truck to try and escape. But you know, now that I'm awake, and I often think about how, you know, I can be careless and not really think about current events because they're not happening here. That's always somewhere else. But in my dream, I knew it was right there. And I think the Lord's speaking to me about being more conscious of what's going on, and realizing that, you know, the other side of the planet is still on this planet. It's right here, and you know, it's in this country, and COVID and Black Lives Matter and everything. It's all present. It's all here. And even though those things are big and bigger than me and bigger than I can possibly imagine for the people whose lives are in danger, it's the Lord's battle. It belongs to Him. And our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities. And we will see victory because He has made it done already. And we're just living it out.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you hear me out there?
No. Hallelujah. I think it's working now. I might need to change this wind. that can work. Okay, we'll see. We'll see if that'll work. Well, we had some interesting things shared. Try to encapsulate them. Julia mentioned that the chains that actually bind people aren't really external chains, and they're not so much from without as from within, and that changing the outside isn't what actually works transformation. And that's a pretty important little bit of truth there. Amy brought up encouraging each other day to day. And anybody need encouragement? Somebody recently put on Facebook, I've got a bunch of postcards. If you'd like to receive a handwritten postcard, let me know. I'll send you one. I was thinking maybe we should have, let me know if you need comfort, and I'll try to help, or I'll try to find what will help, and let each other know. Is everyone letting someone else know if they actually are in need, if they're feeling lonely, if they feel like they need comfort, if they feel like they need encouragement? Are you letting each other know? Are you letting people know that come back and do that? I heard some discussion just recently about how during this whole thing we've been going through, that it's actually seems harder for at least some people even to just call somebody up. And I've actually experienced that myself. I've thought about it and actually kind of wondered, well, why is that? It doesn't really make sense to me, but it just seems like there's this something that makes that more difficult. And so I realize I have to work to overcome that. Craig, we could just end on that. Wasn't that so soothing? Did everybody feel like relaxed after you heard Craig talk about how he informed us of a mystery, that today is the Sabbath, it's Shabbat, in case you don't know. And that sounds kind of obvious, maybe even sarcastic, but no, not really, because people live through Shabbat many times and they never actually live in Shabbat. They live through it, but not in it, right? So it's good to be reminded of that. And then just that our peace it doesn't come from, nor is it dependent on, world circumstances or circumstances right around us. And so we need to find it in the Lord. Let me see here. So this Shabbat out of the whole year it comes around once, like every other one, and this Shabbat is known as the Sabbath, or the Shabbat of comfort or consolation. And for our prophetical reading today, we read the first haftarah of consolation after the previous three that are about affliction. And it all has a lot to do with God's relationship with Israel, Israel's failings, exile, return, exile, return. And it's interesting that in the history of Israel as a nation, which when I think of it, it begins before Israel was a nation. God called Abraham and he promised him the promised land. Abraham wasn't born in it. He hadn't been living in it. And but he was promised it. But he didn't actually possess it in full. He did buy part of it from the inhabitants during his life. And Abraham himself had to go to Egypt during a time of famine. And it's interesting that even Messiah went to Egypt. I won't get into that, but it's very interesting. Jacob didn't live his whole life within the promised land. He lived in exile for quite a while because of, because of what he did to get the blessing. When you look at the history of Israel, what you find is that the people of Israel and much of Israel's greatness and development in terms of just becoming a people happens in exile. A lot of the powerful prophetic things that are recorded in the prophets of Israel happened in exile. Israel's development as a fledgling nation before she had a land at all happened in the wilderness. Joshua was forged into the man that would take people into the promised land in the wilderness. And Moses himself was born in exile, and then I guess in an ironic way we could say he was even exiled from Egypt for 40 years, but that wasn't where he belonged. But he wasn't even in the place where his people were, where they didn't belong. He was off by himself somewhere else, and then God called him back. And and then he spent 40 more years in the wilderness. He didn't get hold of the promise itself in terms of having it physically, right? But who here would say that Moses failed to develop well as a man of God because he wasn't in the right place? Who would say that? Nobody is saying it. I assume it's because, not because you didn't hear me, but because nobody thinks that. Does anyone think Moses was a failure? I think it's kind of hard to match his career, kind of hard to match what he was used by God to do. But he spent his whole life in exile, and then a huge portion of it seeking the fulfillment of what God had promised to his people, even after the time when he knew he himself would not enter. He was always zealous for the people remaining, continuing, and going on and possessing what they had been promised. So anyway, getting back to the Haftarah portion, since this is a Sabbath of comfort, I guess I already asked, did I ask people whether they need comfort? Once again, who here, I mean, if you need any comfort of any kind at all, raise your hand. I just like to... It seems like pretty much everybody is saying that in some way they could use some comfort. They could use being comforted. Now, who here would like to comfort someone else? Now, and who would like to comfort someone else even if it was a stranger, someone you didn't even know? Is there anybody here that would even go so far as to say you would like to comfort your enemies? Wow, we're this is one of those moments I now and then mention when at least a taste of what it talks about in the scriptures has been achieved. It says to all be of one heart and one mind, and I'm feeling like that's what's happening right now. I'm getting like chills. It's not just the fan evaporating the sweat off my back. Lest you say it thundered or something like that, if you get the illusion. So I'm going to read you part of the Haftarah portion, which is from Isaiah 40. And then I'm going to try to connect it to the whole subject of comfort in a way. We'll read it and then we'll go from there. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Now, you notice as it begins, it's not saying, my people be comforted, right? Did you notice that? It's not telling people be comforted. It's saying, comfort, O comfort my people, says the Lord. So it's a call for someone to comfort God's people. Who is it that's being called? You? Perhaps it's
Israel.
What?
Israel.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think that's true. I'll go on. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended. Anybody feel like doing that here? I would like to see Jerusalem's warfare completely ended for all time. That her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain. Anybody ever walked up a hill and felt like you were like losing your breath and kind of would have preferred level ground? Well, can you imagine, like, just in a very simple and simpler sense, that a certain group of people, hey, welcome,
yeah.
Total peace and welcome on you. And if you want shade, I mean, if you're a sun lover, that's fine. But if you would like to be in the shade where it's cooler, feel free. You can even take my chair, my rocking chair over there by the propane tank, but whatever you want to do. Where was I? So let's just imagine, I don't know if I need to. I mean, a people is filled with, like, there are old people, there are weak people, there are little tiny people. Like, there are people that get tired more easily than others, and they all have to get to the end of the journey, right? So if you look right here, you know, the ground isn't level, and then there's a hill that goes up there. For some reason, it's called the Butter Bar on the road out here, and I guess that is because once a dairy truck crashed and there was butter all over the road, and now some people that remember that way back call it the Butter Bar. But I walked up that hill a few times, and sometimes when I'm, you know, feeling hot and tired, if I walk up that hill, I sometimes kind of think that I shouldn't feel this tired just walking up this hill, but sometimes I do. At any rate, if you wanted to get to a certain place, I don't know, maybe I should make it farther away, Peekamoose from here, there would be some obstacles in the way. So what this is saying, basically, if you imagine that this was a highway and it needed to go through here, what it's basically saying is every ravine, take and fill it in and level it off. Every hill, cut it down, maybe use it to fill in the ravine. By the time you're done, there's a single level road that's smooth where weak people, tiny people, sick people, whoever, could walk even in the dark and not trip. It's a smooth, straight pathway where all obstacles have been removed and the people can travel and reach their destination without spraining their ankles or, you know, breaking their leg or falling on their nose. It's an easy pathway. And what this is saying is in a sense then is to clear the way for the Lord. Remove whatever is in the way for this journey. Remove whatever stands in the way of people to get to where God wants them to go. Remove the obstacles that keep people from getting to God. Make a smooth path that's easy to travel on so that the people can get to the place that God is calling them back to. Now, in the broadest sense, I think of this as all of humanity. But in this case, it's talking about the return of people, I believe, from the Babylonian exile. But Israel was exiled a number of times. And this picture continues. It occurs over and over in Scripture. And can anyone tell me what the very first exile was in the Scriptures? Yes. Two people that lived in a perfect place that had a perfect marriage, at least it seems so, decided to go against the perfect Creator that gave them everything, gave them meaning and purpose and a relationship that was open with Him. They decided that they wanted to be their own God, and so they went against Him. And by the way, the mystery of what that fruit was is that fruit is simply, it's the thing that breaks relationship with God. That is the forbidden fruit. And it's not so much forbidden as it's like a doctor's prescription. Don't eat poison. I mean, that shouldn't be a hard instruction to follow. But we're human beings, so for some reason it becomes hard. So they went against Him and they were exiled. So the whole of human history happens between the beginning perfection and the exile of our first parents, and then the final restoration to where exile has ended. In that sense, the way I think of it, and it's not just me, time began when death started, and time will come to an end when death comes to an end. Time as we think of it, which is a measurement of aging and death in so many ways, will come to an end, and there will be peace, there will be wholeness, there will be joy and open relationship. Every tear will be wiped away from every eye, and every pain and sorrow will be gone. And that is the description of the Sabbath, is the way I think of it. Sabbath, in truth, is the age to come. It's the day on which God rested. God entered His rest. And the Scriptures say His works were finished from the beginning. And so when that day comes, it will be Sabbath forever. So anyway, going on here, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, Israel may have been in exile at that time, and there may have been a return from exile, but what we're reading here doesn't seem to be exactly quite what happened. Do you agree? The glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. At that time, back then, the fullness of that doesn't seem to have taken place. Would you agree? If you don't tell me, because it's just going to mess me up and I'm not going to know what to say after that. I'm joking. Thanks for laughing, John. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then He answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So this begins a period of time as we head toward the fall feasts. Tisha B'Av is now behind us, and there are these Haftarot of consolation, one each week. And I'm just going to throw in that the month of Elul begins on our calendar this year, on the 21st of this month. And so that's like just about 3 weeks away. I think I'm going to invite you to start thinking about the month of Elul and the meaning of the fall feasts right now. I'm going to start thinking about it right now, and then I'll be ahead based on much of my history. I've come to say that when you think you have time, your time is up. So I'm trying to not think I have time, but use the time so that I don't find out my time is up. So Elul begins on the 21st of this month, and that's begins a time of traditionally a time of soul searching and repentance leading up toward the day of Yom Kippur. And the scriptures tell us to eagerly anticipate and hasten the coming of the Lord. It's ironic. The way it talks to us is that we should be patient. We should eagerly await it, but we should be patient. And we should act in a way that hastens it while being patient. You know, I mean, has anybody ever been really completely patient while eagerly anticipating something and wanting it to happen? There's a certain sort of tension, but that needs to come to equilibrium so that we have a fierce hope within us and belief for the fulfillment of what we are longing for that God has promised. Well, at the same time, we don't long for it in a way that is soulish and sort of personally motivated to the point that we begin to sour because it seems to be taking too long. So it's a challenge to maintain eagerness and in a sense of intense expectation, while at the same time being able to be strong and balanced and wait out the time to get there. Both things are supposed to be there inside of the same person, and it doesn't seem to be a normal human thing to have a perfect balance of that. Is there too much wind on this? I guess maybe that's not the fan. Okay. So there's this call to comfort God's people. Whoever loves Jerusalem should comfort God's people, should comfort Jerusalem, should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Okay, so I'm going to read a little bit from the book of 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, where Shaul says this: Shaul, an apostle of Messiah Yeshua by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the assembly of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Every time I read a line like this recently for some time now, by the way, I've been thinking, you know, this isn't just words. He's not just saying, oh, you know, I hope things are swell for you. He's making a declaration, and I actually believe there's power in what he's saying. When he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Messiah, Yeshua. I don't think it's just like just a greeting. It's not just like, hey, how are you? I think it's something in there, and I think that when you read it, actually, you can choose to receive it. It's like, oh, yeah, grace to me, grace to us from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Yeah, isn't that in fact what he sent Messiah for, so that grace and peace would come to us? Isn't it always there for us? And so he is speaking it upon them, and I believe that the listening ear with the open heart can actually receive it in a way where, in fact, peace and grace from God the Father and Yeshua the Messiah come to your heart. So going on, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Messiah Yeshua, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Messiah are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Messiah. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Have you ever thought of any affliction you were going through as for someone else's comfort and salvation? Is it easy to think of affliction as something that's packed with meaning and opportunity, that it's not just a pain to complain about, but it's something's going on where something's being done, something's being accomplished? You ever think of it that way? I do, but I also freely confess there are times when I've completely thought about it as, I don't like this, and so I don't actually think I'm going to grumble. I just notice at some point that that's what I'm doing. But it isn't really the right posture. So I need to repent whenever I notice that kind of thing in myself. So he's actually speaking of his own sufferings and saying, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Have you ever thought of the comfort that came to you as being not just for you, but for the sake of someone else's comfort? Somehow there's going to be comfort that goes to somebody else because you're comforted. You know, sometimes people refuse to be comforted. Have you ever done that? Did someone say, mm-hmm? Anyone notice it's hard to lip read through a mask? So why would somebody refuse to be comforted? I remember when I was a kid, sometimes I'd get really upset, really, really upset, and really sad about something. I would feel deprived of something. I would feel hurt. And sometimes I would go and crawl into this narrow little closet under a shelf of towels, and I would pull those doors shut. And part of me wanted somebody to come looking and find me. And the same part that wanted that to happen was also completely ready to try to reject the attempt to comfort me when it came. Isn't that an awful picture of what goes on inside of a person? It's like, I want you to try, but I'm going to reject you. But I'm going to hide because I don't want you to find me. But I really hope that I don't do such a good job that nobody can figure out where I am, so that somebody will actually come and discover where I am. And then I'm going to resist. It's funny. I don't know how many times I did that when I was a kid. I may have done it many times as an adult. It just looks a little bit different usually when you're older. So at any rate, continuing once again. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. So one thing that comfort does is makes it's effective in the patient endurance of the things that one might have to suffer through. Anybody suffering through anything these days? We're going through a rough time as individuals, as a country. Some people are being more adversely affected in obvious and direct ways than others. Some, you know, have it pretty good, but that doesn't mean they quite have what they want. Some people that have it pretty good are nonetheless gripped with fear and are really like scared stiff about any number of things that might happen. But it says here that patient enduring, that comfort is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Paul, by the way, he really did suffer. It was, I don't know that I would even dare think of comparing any suffering I've gone through to what he went through. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, it says this: Now may our Lord Yeshua the Messiah himself and our God and God our Father, who by grace has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. So now I'm going to jump, you guessed it, you're way ahead of me, to Hebrews 12. How many of you knew I was going there? Yeah, I knew you did. So it says this in Hebrews 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. That's one of the most mournful descriptions of a person in all of Scripture from my perspective. I actually find myself feeling for Esau. But I won't get into Esau because that's a complicated subject, because tradition has turned Esau into a whole bunch of things other than just the man that he was. So we hear an echo in Hebrews 12 here of this thing about making straight paths, that it sounds a lot like what it's saying in Isaiah 40. A voice calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. But this is a command to people who are being called to comfort God's people. They may be part of God's people. It may be a call to people besides just God's people. And it is interesting that, Israel didn't return out of that exile because of winning a war. There was actually favor given them by those who had taken them into exile. But anyway, here where it's talking about a straight path. But so this is what I want to get at. Everybody said they want to be able to comfort other people, right? Everybody wants to be comforted. I want to be able to comfort other people. I want to be attentive. I want to notice. I want to be ready. I don't want to be too tired out. I don't want to be so tied up in whatever I think I need comfort for that I'm incapacitated and can't offer comfort. And this passage is telling people, perhaps as a group, but also individuals, how to handle themselves, right? Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. The part of the passage before this is talking about discipline and what it does and how discipline, even though people often don't like it and it seems to be not joyful but sorrowful, after one's been trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. I want to read that part again. But the Lord has everything we need. He's always calling to us. He's offering us comfort. Paul says he is the God of all comfort, that he's the Father of mercies, and that he is the place to go to for comfort, and that the comfort that we've received through Messiah Yeshua is the thing that makes it possible for us to endure hardship and to be comforted, and then also to comfort others who are in any affliction. And so what I'm getting at here is, first of all, the Lord has comfort for you in whatever you're going through. Whatever secret thing you may have not told anybody about, whatever you may have shared with anyone, whatever it is, whatever's coming, whatever is behind, whatever's bothering you, what could get to you tomorrow, the Lord has what you need. And we need to be in a condition where we're willing to receive it from Him. It's one thing to be in what people call the prayer closet. It's another thing to be hiding in the closet, ready to refuse God's advances when He comes and tries to comfort us. We can actually be like that. And if we act like that, and if we get too upset as though our hope and our security depended on the things that we easily start to lean on, and right now it could be that those things are being threatened in some way, in the obvious sense of, well, you know, some people's incomes have been affected. Some people have lost their incomes. Businesses have gone completely under. Schools have closed permanently. There are a lot of things happening, and then there are worse things happening. People are worried about all kinds of stuff. And we might look to our own devices. We might blame God for allowing trouble, but I think we're missing something about history, God's plan of redemption, and the way that He does things if we start to blame Him, because He promises us that He will never leave us or forsake us, that He will keep us in perfect peace if our minds are fixed upon Him, and that He will give to us what is needed to comfort other people if we're spending the time with Him. And He'll do that if we'll allow Him to come and minister to us and not hide from Him and say, no, I'm too upset and I'm too angry that you didn't do things the way I wanted you to. So though I kind of want you to come looking, I'm going to push you away when you find me. That this isn't the way. We should never get into that condition, but we may. But there's a solution to that, and that is simply being honest with the Lord and coming back to Him and saying, I know that I'm in the palm of your hand. I know that nothing can snatch me from your hand. I know that you can provide everything that I need. Forgive me for having depended on anything and losing my peace when something that I was leaning on seemed to be threatened. Forgive me for that. I know that you can handle everything I'm going through, that you have what I need, and that you, in fact, are everything that I need. And then part of that is the process of actually making straight paths through your feet. You don't want to have your joints put out of, you don't want to sprain your ankle. You don't want to break your leg. You don't want to, by your own actions, make your own path so rough that it's hard to walk on and that you're going to be in the dark and trip and get injured spiritually and mentally speaking. But you want to keep your mind on the Lord and practice believing the things that He's told you. And when you feel less like you believe it, then repeat them to yourselves and come to Him and just tell Him that you're struggling and ask Him for grace, and He'll give it to you because He says He will, and that's what He does, and He's done it with all of us many times. And so then we don't have to be worried about the circumstances. We don't have to get upset about what some people are doing. We don't have to begin to choose sides against this group of people and that group of people and choose enemies for ourselves. It's an interesting concept, right? Pursue peace with all men. I can't think of a man that's left out of that commandment. Pursue peace with all men. There are people doing things I don't like. There are people doing things that seem to be outright dangerous. There are people that are doing things that seem to be stupid and dangerous. There's just all kinds of stuff. Some people might think you or I are doing things that are stupid and dangerous. There's multiple abundant opportunities to be someone's enemy and choose enemies for yourself and not pursue peace with all men. There's bait hanging on hooks every place around right now. And the enemy wants you to bite on them. I'm going to ask you, I heard Governor Cuomo saying to Alan Shark Talk yesterday, I'm not going to rise to the bait. You're baiting me. But I'm older and wiser now. You remember me when I was younger. But I'm not going to rise to the bait. I'm not taking it. Because, I've learned a few things. I thought it was kind of funny. But the principle is a good principle. People do things that bait you. The enemy baits us all the time. He hangs something in front of our nose that could irritate us, make us angry, or make us feel scared and threatened. And he wants us to attack somebody. He wants us to act in a nasty, uncontrolled way. He wants us to not offer comfort to other people. He doesn't want us to seek peace with all men. He wants to destroy everybody's relationships and bring mayhem. And we need to be in a place where we're just not falling for it. So, I just want to encourage you that your hope and the certainty of your salvation and your purpose and your meaning and your security in this life are just as sure as they ever were right now. They haven't been shaken one bit. If you've been shaken, just return to the rock that can never be shaken and declare to the Lord your faith in him and ask him to strengthen you. Ask him to help you make straight and smooth paths for your own feet so that you can be among those people that are actually doing what it amounts to, that making a straight path for humanity, for Israel, for everyone to return to the Lord rather than getting taken up in all of the stuff that's going on. In Isaiah 51, it says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." The garden of the Lord, what is that? It shall be like the garden of the Lord. I believe it's a reference to paradise restored. Return to Eden. Many people have tried to return to Eden. When I was very, very young, people sang a song many times about having to get back to the garden. And it's interesting that people that weren't following God at all would sing about this place and their plans to get back there in their own power. The word of the Lord is going to do it. He's going to restore all things. We can't force the timing, but we can eagerly await it. We can act in a way that it's a mysterious thing, but we can act in a way that hastens it while we eagerly await it and while we are patient, like the farmer who waits for the early and the late rain. So, look around the world, think about the people that you're encountering, whether it's by electronic means or others, and ask the Lord, ask yourself if you want to be ready to offer comfort, to be comforted yourself, to offer comfort, to seek peace with all men, no matter what it is that pops up in front of you, and to act in a way that's redemptive in this time when so many people are looking for hope and so many people have lost it. We have it. It can be passed through our witness and our faith and our devotion by the work of the Holy Spirit in us because of what Yeshua has done for us. It can be transmitted to other people. The Lord will use us as the hands and feet of Yeshua in this world. And so the main thing is that we need to have our eyes on him and not take the bait of Satan. So, Father, I ask you to bless everyone here, strengthen us, help us, Lord, to encourage each other day to day. Help us allow you to cut the internal chains that sometimes bind us. Help us to fill us, Lord, with your love, fill us with compassion, and give us a heart that desires peace, even with people that seem hateful. Help us to act in redemptive ways and bring peace where there is turmoil and chaos. I ask you to strengthen each person here. Help us, Lord, to encourage each other day to day. Yivarechecha Adonai ve'yishmerecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha ve'echunecha Isa Adonai panavelecha Yasem lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his countenance to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace.